A woman was driving her car in heavy traffic, and her car died. And she tried to get it to start. You know how that feeling, just turning the key and trying and praying, oh Lord, please make that. And it wouldn't start. And she became overwhelmed, and she started crying. And a guy who was stuck in the car right behind her was getting very impatient with the entire traffic jam. And so he started honking his horn every few seconds, honking that horn, honking that horn. That woman was so upset already that she really did not need that reaction from him. It wasn't helping her at all. So she got out of her car. She walked back to him. He rolled down his window and she said, "Hi, I'm having some difficulty getting my car to start. If you will go see if you can start it, I'll honk your horn for you." I love the various dynamics of that story. She was faced with a problem that she could not solve, and her emotions took over, and tears started flowing. When problems overwhelm you, do your emotions get involved? Do any of you tear up? And then came along Mr. Obnoxious, and he entered the story, impatiently honking that horn. When you experience interruptions in your life, do you ever get impatient? Even worse, do you ever get obnoxious? And when she got out of her car and she started walking back to his car, everything could have escalated. It could have gotten much worse. But she showed some restraint in this situation and hopefully diffused the situation a little bit. When you get into a pickle, have you ever made it worse by your reaction? Or did you keep your cool? I'm sure you've heard the old cliche that Christians are like tea bags. You never know what they're made of until they're in hot water. True. Jesus promised many wonderful things in his teachings, but some of them that he promised aren't so wonderful. For instance, John 16:33, he said, "In this world, you will have trouble." That's bad news. Certainly isn't good news. But then he added this. He said, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Well, isn't that wonderful? I'm not Jesus. And sometimes it feels like the world overcomes me. You ever feel that way? Problems are trouble. James, the brother of Jesus, also promised trouble in our lives. And he added something to his quote that just blows my mind. He said, "Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds." I wonder which, you know, in that story, I wonder if the woman or the man in that story felt joy over the situation that they were in. My guess is that neither one of them felt joy. What about you? Does it bring you joy when you face problems in life? You do face problems, don't you? Have you ever had to deal with dysfunctional people? Have any of them ever been members of your family? Did that make you joyful? Have you ever had to deal with physical problems? Or emotional problems or mental problems? Did that make you joyful? Have you ever faced financial problems? Are you facing them today? Right now? Did your roof ever leak? Did you ever lose a job? Did someone close to you die? In this world, you will have trouble. There's no escaping it. As someone said, problems are not an elective in life. Problems are the required course. How true that is. How we react to our problems, or how we respond to our problems, reflect our level of spiritual maturity or our lack of spiritual maturity, whichever may be the case. For instance, if I value my comfort more than anything else, then problems are going to upset me. And I do like my comfort. If you like material things in your life and value them more than spiritual things in your life, you're not going to be able to count it all joy when problems come along. So what do we need to do or to know in order to get to the mature side of the equation so that problems make us better rather than bitter? I didn't come up with that. Somebody else came up with that. So that problems make us better rather than bitter. Someone suggested this. They said, instead of looking at God through the lens of our circumstances, let us look at our circumstances through the lens of who God is. Okay, that sounds very noble, but it also can sound like a platitude. What do we do with it? Let's do this. Let's look more carefully at what James had to say. But let's look at it in light of the context. James 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. I'm pausing because I want the words to sink in. I've heard these so many times in my life. I read these in Sunday school, and I'm 80 years old. I've heard them so many times. You have to think about these words. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then he said, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. I think part of what James was trying to say here is that problems have a purpose in our lives. Problems have a purpose in my life. God has a purpose with the problems that we face in our life. And when we understand that, perhaps we can better handle the troubles that come our way. What kind of purpose could our problems have? Well, one of the primary purposes of God is to make you and me more like Jesus. If God is going to make us more like Jesus, maybe he's going to have to put us through some of the same things that Jesus had to go through. The divine part of Jesus could walk on water, but the human side of Jesus, he experienced temptations, he experienced exhaustion, he experienced loneliness, he experienced frustration, he experienced discouragement. He experienced grief. He experienced anger. Welcome to the human condition, right? When you experience any of those things in your life, do you cry out, why me? Or do you cry out, why, God? If your first thought is, why me, then you have just said, I am self-centered. If your first thought is, why, God, that at least you're God-centered, that's a step. Problems have a purpose. And James says that the first purpose is that our faith in God will be tested. Maybe you don't want to have your faith tested. I don't particularly want to have my faith tested, do you? But sometimes we need tests in order to get better. How many times have you paid a physician to prescribe medical tests for you so that he or she could figure out how to better help you? Sometimes those tests are not very pleasant, but they still are needed. Sometimes they're just an inconvenience. We may dread them, but they're an inconvenience. But they can set us free. They can help us live. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though we find by fire, your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now back to James. He said that the testing of our faith brings about a result, and that result is perseverance. I'm reminded of the story of the man, the paralytic, by the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. You remember that story? When the waters were stirred, the first person into the waters, they said, would be healed. I'm going to read it to you from John 5, verse 1. Sometimes later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colored colonnades. Covered colonnades. I said colored, didn't I? Covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind? I can't imagine being blind. I love my eyesight. The blind, the lame. We've got lame people in here. The paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. My grandmother was an invalid. I didn't know what that word meant, except that she lived in a bed. And as a child, every Sunday, I had to go visit my grandmother, whether I wanted to or not. My dad saw to that. And I was required to go up to the bed and say, "Hi, Grandma, I love you." I didn't know her. I never got to know her. I never saw her upright. She was a gray-haired old lady with her head on the pillow, lying in a bed. She could barely speak. Thank God I'm not an invalid. One who had been there was an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. Have you ever wondered why Jesus decided to heal that particular man? Well, maybe it was because Jesus saw his perseverance. By healing him, Jesus might have been saying to you and to me, I will reward those who persevere. He certainly did with that guy. But you know what? You're not going to need to persevere. Unless you are dealing with a nagging, long-term, ongoing problem. And the longer it goes on, the more you're going to have to persevere. James said this about perseverance in verse 4. He said, perseverance must finish its work. No matter how long it takes, no matter how long it takes, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I looked for an illustration to help us understand that one better. And one of the best ones that I could find is one that I fully understand in my head, but one with which I have absolutely no experience. The illustration is that of a coach who keeps adding heavy weights to the athlete training his body for a future contest. And every time he puts a heavier weight on him, it causes his muscles to burn more and more. It makes it harder and harder to breathe, and the strain is tremendous. And for me, that's utterly insane. Why would anybody do something like that? Don't come near me with those things, please. But for him, he persevered until he became the champion that he was trying to be. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. Are you listening? Hang in there. Okay, here's an illustration that I do understand. This is in my experience. This is in my realm of life. I took piano lessons. And I had to play countless scales on the piano. One octave. Two octaves, three octaves, four octaves. Every day, week after week, for months, I wanted to throw the piano at my piano teacher. I got so tired of playing the scales. But one day, I was finally able to play Bach. And I discovered a reward of a brilliant composer whose music is timeless. Right, Jonathan? Right. Perseverance must finish its work. There's an example. And then James made this statement, one that works as a standalone statement, but don't forget the context in which he said it, dealing with life's problems. Here's what he said. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. I said earlier that how we react or respond to problems in our lives is a reflection of our spiritual maturity or our lack of spiritual maturity, whichever may be the case. The guy honking his horn was reacting. The woman from the car was responding. And there is a big difference. I think James was saying that if you want to know how to respond and not react, but respond to your problems with maturity, you're going to need a healthy dose of wisdom. Here's a good quote about wisdom. The Lord gave you two ends, one for sitting and one for thinking. Your success depends upon which you use. Heads you win, tails you lose. In my past, I think about a man by the name of Larry. It was in the church in Cincinnati that you're probably sick of hearing me refer to. But it was the richest decade of my life, spiritually. And Larry was an elder in that church. And to me, Larry had been given an extra special dose of wisdom. I've never had a guy in my life with so much wisdom. I lost track of how many times Larry patiently and carefully and lovingly ministered to Elizabeth and to me as we went through many problems and many issues in life. It was like God sent us an angel in Larry. Have you ever had someone in your life like that? Somebody who helped you steer your boat to the shore? Even when the storms are raging around you and you feel like the world's caving in on you, someone who would go with you, walk beside you. If not, let me make this suggestion. Don't just ask God for wisdom for yourself. Consider asking God to send you a wise Christian person who can live life with you. Don't be a loner. I'm preaching now, aren't I? Don't be a loner in this life, brothers and sisters. We need one another. We need one another. I'm not talking about a person who's going to fight your battles for you, not a person that's just going to listen to you gripe, because, you know, we do gripe, but a person who will help you have a cool head and a warm heart and a straight path, a person who walks closely with the Lord. Ask God for that. That would be a wise request of you to ask of Him. Yes, in this world, we're going to have trouble. Problems are unpredictable. And they will come at us in various shapes and sizes. Quite often, you cannot get around them. You have to go right through them to get to the other side and persevere with wisdom. Oh, but thank God there's hope. You can claim the Bible verse that says, "This too shall pass." Do any of you know the gospel singer, Mark Lowry? He appears with the Gaither Vocal Band a lot. He's a wonderful singer, wonderful communicator. If you don't know Mark Lowry, go to YouTube. You'll be blessed. Mark jokingly says that one of his favorite scriptures is this, "And it came to pass." And he said, "If it came to pass, then it didn't come to stay." I like that. That promise, "this too shall pass," is very, very comforting. There's just one problem with it. That phrase is not in the Bible. Did you know that? It's been adopted by Christians as being the Word of God, but it is not. The origin of that phrase is from Persian poets of the Middle Ages. It is found in the wisdom literature of the ages through the centuries, and it's found its way into pop culture among Christians. Let's don't sugarcoat this. The truth is that your problem may be long-lasting. You may even take it to your grave. In fact, it may even be the cause of your grave. So, be very, very thankful if your problem is only temporary. Count it as a blessing of God's mercy on your life if your problem indeed passes. But this is in the Bible. I'm reading James 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man, the woman, who perseveres under trial. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Do you love God? Do you love God? Do you love God? Oh, do you love God? Yes. For those who love him, do you know that Jesus Christ loves you? Do you love Jesus Christ? Then you can know that you can know that you can know that whatever problem you face, whether it's temporary or not, God will show his power and he will grant you the crown of life. He's promised it. Maybe not when your problem passes, but maybe when you pass to his glory. That may be his solution. Does that give you some hope? Does that give you any hope? If that does not give you hope, then again, you are self-centered. But rejoice, brothers and sisters, in that promise that you are going to see him face to face, where there will be no more tears, no more crying, no more pain. Hallelujah. That's God-centered. The former means you're hopeless. The latter means you're hopeful. Which would you rather be? May this be your prayer. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on what? Jesus' name. Hallelujah.